Well, today we come back to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." But for the believers, the next verse, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." David wrote in the 32nd Psalm, "How happy is the man, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. How happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." That's our justification. When we're born again of the Spirit of God, we are justified in the sight of God. We are declared righteous. In the account book in heaven that has your name on it, at that point of justification, the sin is wiped clean. And it says, "Justified." Praise God! What an exciting thing. That's why we love to think about justification, and it's our hope in Christ alone that is our justification. And oh, how we long for the future. We long for heaven. We long for glory. Oh, the doctrine of glorification. What a great thing that's going to be. Even the whole creation is groaning for that. And even the people of the world see the creation groaning and they try to save it. But they're not its Savior. God is its Savior and He's going to deliver it. Instead, they need to focus on themselves and get saved. But even the whole creation is groaning and we're looking forward to the day when we're going to be free from sin forever, from its very presence. Oh, that will be glory. That will be glory. Oh my, what a wonderful day that will be. Set free from this body of sin. The freedom of Christ. So we rejoice. We love this doctrine of justification. We love this doctrine of glorification. We anticipate the future. But right now we're talking about the doctrine of sanctification. And sometimes that's where our trouble lies. God is going to sanctify us. That means He's going to separate us from our sin and He's going to separate us to Himself. And we are going to be holy. And the problem is that it's even worse, really, than getting up in the morning and looking in the mirror. It's getting into the Word and looking into the mirror and seeing how far short you fall. Even if we're supposed to be Christians, and we say, "Oh, woe is me! I've got to do better than this. You know, I got to try harder. I got to work harder." And somebody else comes along and they say, oh no, that's your problem. You're trying too hard. You just got to rest in Christ. You guys let Him do it. Let go and let God." But this other person says, no, it says, do this. You got to keep doing. And you know, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to rest? Or are we supposed to do? The answer is yes. Yes. course we rest in God. We rest in all that He is and all that He's done, and yet He says, do it! What did we just read earlier here? If then you be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things above. That's a command. By the way, the passage that we have before us here in Romans 8, it's not a command. It's not a prescription. It's a description. It just says that if we are our spiritual people, our minds are set on the Spirit. But in Colossians, it says, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Other places it says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So, we don't want partial truths, we want the complete package. It's not just merely resting in God, and it's not just trying to do things in our own strength, because we don't have the strength to do it. We can't do it by ourselves. But really the answer is the way Paul shared it over in Philippians chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You work it out because God's at work within. So you work it out because God's working it in. Praise God. You work and God works. Who's really doing the work? Well, God is. But so are you. Don't get confused by that. It's just both true. They're both true. That's our sanctification. But you see here, as we go through this passage, he started off in verse 1, said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ Jesus, no longer any condemnation, because we've been declared righteous in the sight of God. And it says, for the law of the Spirit of life we have set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He died for us. He condemned sin in the flesh. And verse 4, in order that, here's the purpose, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What's true of us? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. And he's just saying that if we are Christians, we are going to be walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. We have a certain walk, a certain way of life because of who we are. If we're still an unbeliever, we're walking after the flesh. So the question for each one of us today, are we of the flesh or are we of the Spirit? Behavior stems from the being or the nature of the person. An unregenerate person is walking after the flesh, but a regenerated person is walking after the Spirit. And so this is not an exhortation, it's just a description of the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. So we want to just look, first of all, at the unbeliever and see what is this person like. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. This is an unbeliever. Here the idea of they setting their mind, they are thinking on the things of the flesh. And the mind is a way of thinking, a way of living. You're minding certain thing. But most people understand it's not just talking about just thinking, but it's talking about feeling. It's talking about the willing and making decisions. It's all after the flesh. This is the natural man who cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But what you have your mind set on is what you're thinking of. It's what you're aiming for. It's what you're caring about. It's what you're preoccupied with. It's what your whole personality is absorbed with. This is what you are thinking. This is your mindset, we call it. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, a man by nature has his heart where his feet ought to be. His heart is set on the earth, whereas he ought to be treading it beneath his feet. How true. And by the way, you know, if you set your mind on the wrong things, it's hard to get out of it. It's hard to think the right thing. You may have a difficulty in life, but because you have this wrong mindset, you can't think the right way about it. Now, this is seen even in simple illustrations. There was an old story told about Thomas Edison. You all remember Thomas Edison, the famous inventor. He had his laboratory the second floor, and he threw things out the window that didn't work, and it piled up all the way to the second floor. And he said, "Don't you get discouraged?" He says, "No, I just found out all the things that don't work. I'm still learning things. You learn from these things." But once that he had arrived, so to speak, he had discovered, he had invented some things. He had some advisors who encouraged him and urged him to get some people with scientific background to help explain what he's doing and help him to study the problems. Well, Edison was a very practical man. He didn't really see the sense of it, but he wanted to be kind and open-minded about things, and so he said, okay. And so they brought to him this brilliant research scientist from Germany who could tell him why the things he invented worked. So one day, Tom handed him one of his globes that was twisted like a gourd. And he said, "Give me the cubic content of this." So weeks passed, and the research man did not bring it back, but he just kept explaining the difficulties in higher mathematics with which he was confronted. And so Edison said, "Well, bring it back to me." And he took this globe that was twisted like a gourd, went over to the sink, filled it with water, poured it into a measuring tube, and said, "There's the cubic content." A lot easier than you thought. Just got to think a little. But you know, when your mind is set on one thing, you can't think of something else. When your mind is set on the flesh, you're not thinking about the Spirit. When our minds are set on the wrong things, we can't see obvious solutions. Here's the mind set on the flesh. It's worldly minded. It's sensually minded. And they wonder why they have so many problems, so many difficulties in life, so many problems with their mates and with their children and with society in general. It's because their mind is set on the flesh. And the result of such thinking is devastating. Look at verse 6. It says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death." This is for an unbeliever. To set the mind on the flesh is death. By the way, that's what an unbeliever is. That's what Paul said about what we used to be. You were spiritually dead, he said. God had to make you alive. This is the life of an unbeliever. It is death. In John 5:24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into darkness, but he's passed out of death into life." That's where we were as unbelievers. We were dead. This is the result of the mind set on the flesh. It leads to death. That's all it is. And then in verse 7 it says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." It adds, "It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." And verse 8 adds, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So here's this mindset that is hostile to God. Literally, not just hostile, but hostility itself. It's enmity itself. It's a noun, not an adjective. It's not just hateful, it's hatred itself. Or one writer put it this way, the heart is not black, it's blackness. It's not at enmity, it is enmity, period. It's not corrupt, but it's corruption. It's not wicked, it's just total wickedness. That's what it is. Really, it's a... this whole concept here is a word of warfare. It's at war with God. This is the person whose mind is set upon the flesh. And this is what brings destruction physically to people. This is what causes society, civil society, to disintegrate. And this pursuance of evil blunts the perception of moral good. It deadens the conscience. What is the cause of quarrels and conflicts among you? self. Self-worship. This is the natural man. Just worships himself. Now, sometimes as Christians, we struggle with some of the same things, right? We have a new nature, but sometimes that body of sin stirs those things up, but we have a new nature heading us in a different direction. But these people don't. And so the mindset that they have does not and cannot submit to God's law. Now, as one person pointed out, one may prudently regard the law so as to secure greater indulgence, but it doesn't really love it. After all, how many people will be speeding if they saw a police car right behind them? Well, then most people can keep the law, can't they? But it's that exterior, outside of them, influence. But you see, they try to dress themselves up to look good. But unfortunately, they're more like a Christmas tree with ornaments instead of a living tree that brings forth fruit. And that's what we are to be as Christians. We are the opposite of this unbeliever. And these people, because their minds are set on the flesh, they cannot please God. They're like Esau that it talks about over there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, speaking about Esau in verse 14, it says here, strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. But you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. He was a natural man. He was trying to go his own way and do his own thing. He could not please God. I hope that isn't a description of your life. Because we look at the contrast then in the believer's life. In these same verses, which was going to be continued on in the next section on verses 9 to 11, coming up in the future. But here it says, those who live, verse 5, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. They are thinking about spiritual things. Their mind, their will, their affections are upon spiritual things. This is a reminder that sanctification is inward and spiritual. We need to be reminded of that. Excellent little book called Sanctification, the Christian's Pursuit of God-Given Holiness. I'd like to read just a short section. He says that sanctification is fundamentally internal and supernatural. As Charles Hodge, the theologian, said, sanctification does not consist exclusively in a series of a new kind of acts. It's a change in the state of the soul. We become a new person. So the soul loves what God loves and hates what God hates and acts out of that pure heart. If that were not the case, such external reformation may leave man's inward character in the sight of God unchanged. He may remain destitute of love to God, of faith in Christ, and of all holy exercises of affections. Hypocrites, people who have no love for God or for His Word, can perform external duties, which they have no heart to do, but by the exertion of their willpower they do. But that's not holiness and sanctification. Christ is not interested in praise from the lips while the heart is far from Him. God has not simply commanded us to carry out a series of external duties. He's commanded us to have a particular frame of heart. You might call them internal duties. The Christian is not merely someone who's made a decision for Jesus, has cleaned up his life a little bit, through behavior modification. No, becoming a Christian means spiritual heart surgery, being given an entirely new heart with new affections, new desires. So the command is not just do justly, but it's also to love mercy. And we're commanded not just that we should give generously, but that we should be cheerful givers. Pastors and elders are commanded not merely to shepherd the flock, but to do it willingly and eagerly. God's word contains commands that cover the full range of human emotions. We're not to covet, we're to be content. We're to hope in God. We're to fear God, experience peace, long for that pure milk of the word. We're commanded to be tender-hearted, broken in spirit, and contrite over sin. And of course, we're reminded over and over again, rejoice always. This is internal and spiritual, that we are to be changed. Now, this is also a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work within us because He's the one who saved us. And as it says, he who began a good work will complete it until the day of Christ. And so that's what's going on. And so this mind set on the Spirit is also a mind that is set upon Christ. As we read earlier at the beginning of the service from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll read it to you again. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are what? Are being transformed. We're transforming ourselves. We're looking unto Him, and the result is we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Or it says in Romans 12, it's got the combination again of, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to do what? You do something. You present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But then, don't be conformed to this world. Stop doing that. And then it says, be transformed. And it's passive. As you are doing what God wants you to do, you will be transformed by the Spirit of God. Now, what are some of the things that we are doing or that we ought to be doing? You know, we fix our eyes on Jesus, but how do we do that? Well, the one way is by reading and studying and meditating on Scripture to see Christ. It's a meditating day and night upon His law and His word, His ways, and we focus upon Him. It's a matter of prayer. This is where we seek the Lord. We focus upon Him. We're crying out to Him in relationship with Him. It's even a matter of being fellowshipping one with another here in worship, that our focus and attention is brought again to Christ. And we think upon Christ. That's also through simple obedience. And so we're reminded of these commands. Even though this is descriptive here, we said, Colossians 3 says, set your minds on things above. Or in 2 Peter 1:5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and so on. Applying all diligence there. There's the picture of it. Or 2 Corinthians 7:1, where it says, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. And then again, the one Hebrews 12:14 that we said earlier, strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So by being in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship, but then there's also the experiencing of just this providential, everyday things of life. We can be transformed as well if we are thinking rightly on spiritual things. Sometimes perhaps we don't like this one. But this is the divine providential working of God. You have a plan for your day today. And God does something to upset that plan. And all of a sudden, everything's changed. And I got to face this problem and this difficulty. And I didn't want to do this today. This was not the right day for this, Lord. And God says that I cause all things to work together for good to those who love me, to to those who are called according to my purpose. So you trust me, there's going to be good come out of this. If you will seek me and trust me and look to me for this, it'll work out. How often do we fail at first, and then all of a sudden we finally remind ourselves, oh, God has a plan in this. God has a plan in this. I've got to see what it is. I'm going to look to him. So it's not just the fact that the tire went flat, or that somebody got sick, or this or that or the other thing. It's that God is planning out your life better than you can, and he wants to change you to be more like him. And that's what he's going to do through these divine providential workings as well. So it's by being in the Word we focus upon him. It's by being in prayer. It's by being in fellowship. It's by walking in obedience. But it's also in recognizing that God is at work in everything going on in my life. And God doesn't waste a single day. He's working. Praise be to God. And look at the result. You know, the mindset on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is something quite different. It's life and peace. Oh, what a blessing. Life. Now, if you were standing up here and you were looking out there, and suppose that many people were Christians, but there were a few sprinkled among us who were unbelievers, it would seem like everybody had life. But from God's perspective, only the believers have life. And everybody else is dead. You remember William Wilberforce, who was such an active force in British politics and bringing into the slave trade. And he had his good friend William Pitt the Younger, who was the prime minister. And he was always trying to witness to Pitt and trying to win him to the Lord. And one day he finally talked Pitt into going with him to hear this famous preacher, I think his name was William Cecil, and got done. And Wilberforce was just so excited and bubbling over. He just heard the Word of God declared so greatly and so wonderfully. And he said to Pitt, "Wow, what'd you think?" And Pitt said, "I have no idea what he was talking about." How sad. That's the difference. That's the difference. If you're here today and it doesn't make any sense at all to you, cry out to God for mercy. Cry out to God for mercy. You don't know him yet. You need to know him. Life comes from knowing him, and as a result of that is also peace. We have life because we are a new creation. And then we have peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, it says, what is it? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because it comes from the Prince of Peace, and it comes from the work of the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And as a result, we don't have to be restless anymore, dissatisfied with life, futilely seeking after what can't be found. We have found the Messiah. Sort of like Andrew going to his brother Peter and saying, "We have found him!" Peter comes and finds him too. Or we have Philip, I believe it was. "We found the Messiah! Jesus of Nazareth!" Nathaniel says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see!" He came and he saw and he believed. How exciting. We have found him. We have found him. Actually, the truth is, he found us, right? That's the truth. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. He found us. But we think we found him. And that's okay, too. Because it's a mutual thing. It's a mutual thing. You know, by implication, the fact that we have this life and peace, then verse 7 and 8, the opposite will be true, where it says that the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, then the mindset on the Spirit is not hostile to God. It's a heart that is desirous of God and loving God. And it's not a matter of not submitting to God's law. We want to submit to God's law. We want to do what is pleasing to God. And instead of those in the flesh cannot please God, we can please God because we're walking by faith and not by sight. That's the Christian life. It's a life of faith. It's a life of trusting, relying upon Jesus Christ at all times. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But we can please Him because we're walking by faith. Now, this difference here between the unbeliever and the believer, it's just not a matter of interest in theology or religion or religious activity. No, there's a real change of heart and change of life and a love for the things of God and a concern about the soul, your own soul and other people's souls. And when we pursue God and we pursue holiness, we're very concerned about our sinfulness and we learn to hate it. And we want to flee from it. We want to turn away from it. We want to repent and be drawn to Christ. And so what are we to do? Meditate upon the things of God. Set your mind on things above. Set your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. As you open the Word of God, look for Jesus. I remember Spurgeon talking to a young minister and telling him, "Your sermons don't have enough of Jesus in them." And the young minister said, "Well, Jesus wasn't in the text." And Spurgeon said, "From every text of Scripture, there is a road that leads to Jesus." He says, "Consider this. Suppose you're in Bristol, England. You're not in London, but there's a road that leads to London." Okay? We all live in different homes, but there was a road that led to this church when you got here. There's always a way to get to Jesus in the Scripture. That's our thinking upon Jesus. And then as we pray, we're coming in the name of Jesus, so we're trusting in Him. And everything that we do or say, it's got to be all about trusting in Jesus. One writer said, "Plants may have the same air, moisture, and soil, yet they embody the result according to their separate individuality. And so two men may witness the same scene or road or the same paragraph, yet have different, how different their emotions. The one loathes the wickedness, the other gloats over the garbage." Where is your mind set today? Is it set on the flesh? Are you an unbeliever? Come to Christ today. Is your mind set on the Spirit? Keep setting it there. Keep resetting it there. Keep it there. Keep the focus there. And think upon the Lord Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ. And Christ alone is our salvation. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your word, the truths of it, these simple truths here about what an amazing difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Father, as you've revealed to people who they are, help them to respond accordingly. If there's anyone who realizes they're not a believer, help them to come to Christ. Draw them unto yourself, Lord, and help them to seek you with all their heart. It's all about our heart, Lord. We need a new heart. Even as David cried, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Lord, we want our hearts to be totally clean and pure and holy. Help us. Because it's all about Jesus Christ and Him alone. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.